It is quite an extraordinary time that we share at this moment when having had God speak to us by his Spirit through his word, we actually get to reflect on those very words of God now. It's quite a remarkable thing and experience that we can have. So I'm going to pray that we might do that well. Heavenly Father, we do ask, please, that this experience now of reflecting on the things that you have said would be one that not only pleases you, but helps and serves your people, us. And we ask that, please, you might strengthen us and make clear to us and change us by the things that you have spoken. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to take you back tonight as to the beauty and simplicity of Christianity. It's kind of an opportunity between series to just kind of lay foundations again and make sure we're very clear. What is it to become a Christian? How do you become a Christian? How do you live as a Christian? It's powerfully simple, but it's a simplicity that needs to be guarded and protected. Humans have an amazing ability to add to the simplicity of what Jesus has brought with all kinds of other stuff. And we need to keep being brought back to and being brought back to the beautiful simplicity of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And I want to do it with you tonight by looking at just two verses, powerful verses, although having said that, we'll look at a bunch of verses around it. But the two verses I just want to hang it on are there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And if you've never memorized a verse of the Bible, then this is one to start with. It really is such a core verse, a key verse, one that captures not only all that Paul's saying in the book of Colossians. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but there's some sentences in a book that if you kind of boil the message of the book down, what's Paul trying to say in these four chapters? You can boil it down to these two sentences. And if you understand these two sentences, you'll understand the whole book of Colossians. But more than that, I don't want to suggest to you, if you understand these two sentences, you'll understand what Christianity is. It really is that important, these couple of words. So if you're here for the first time tonight, I want to say it's a great time to be here, because with this piece in the Bible, you get to hear the key to the Christian life. So come to grips with this verse, you will understand what it is to become a Christian and what it is to live as a Christian. You come to grips with this verse, verse 6 and 7, you'll get these things. And I'm going to take you, because this verse is so important, I'm going to take you into it chunk by chunk. I'm just going to do it small bit by small bit, and let me show you how small. Come and have a look at verse 6 there. If you've got your Bibles, make sure you got them open there. I want to start by looking at the first two words. So then. So then. What do those words mean? Well, they're link words. So then. What they tell you is that he's now following on from what he said previously. So if I just opened my Bible and started reading from verse 6 of chapter 2 and saw the words, so then, it would make you go, wow, what's he said before that's led him to now want to say these words? What's gone on before? Well, what he's doing is he's saying that all that I've said in the first chapter and the first half of the second chapter means that you're set up to appreciate now what you should do with that. So then, in light of all I've said, given everything I've explained, well, what has he said and what's all that he's explained? Well, in the chapter that's gone before, he's taught them about Jesus. In some of the most breathtaking words in the Bible, there is there in chapter 1, verse 15, and chase it back through, look at it in your scriptures, in chapter 1, verse 15, down to verse 20, there is this kind of exalted expression of who Jesus is in history. He is the image of the invisible God. The God that you can't see is made visible in this person, Jesus, in this man, Jesus, a man who walked the streets of Palestine, a Jew. What's being said here is that this is the one who has come from God, who is God made visible. He's the firstborn over all creation. He's the one who's the heir. He's the one who owns all of creation. He is the one, verse 16, who all things were created through and in. Whether things in heaven or on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through this one, that man who walked Palestine. On the other side of the world, 2,000 years ago, everything in all creation was made through him and for him, you included. He's before all things, verse 17, and in him all things hold together. Not only did he make creation, or creation's been made through him, he's the power that holds it all together. Every atom that doesn't explode and dissipate, he holds it together by his word of power. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Because, verse 19, God was pleased to have all the fullness, all his fullness, dwell in that man uniquely. And through him, verse 20, reconciling all things to God, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Here is the God made visible, the preeminent one, the fullest, the greatest. The language struggles to come to terms with the magnitude of who it is when you're dealing with the person of Jesus. He is not just another religious leader. He is, if this is true, the only religious leader worth listening to. He is the one, God himself. And then Paul rushes on to describe his own ministry, what he did. And that ministry, he says, is centered on the person of Jesus. Just look with me at verse 28 of chapter 1. He is the one we proclaim. He, Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's his ministry. That's what he's about. He's concerned for people, verse 29. To this end, I strenuously contend with all. He's concerned that everyone might be, but everyone might be caught up in Jesus. And then you come to chapter 2, verse 6. So then, in light of who Jesus is, in light of how extraordinary and magnificent and unique and powerful and preeminent, in light of all of that about Jesus, and in light of my great purpose, which is to proclaim Jesus and bring people to maturity in Jesus, in light of all of that, what does he say? Verse 6. Just as. Next two words. Dude, see how we're going to go. Chunk by verse by verse. So then, in light of all of that, what's he next say? Just as. Now, what do the words just as mean? Well, if you're in the habit of underlining anything in your Bible, then grab a pen and underline those two words, just as, because they're the key words in the key sentence, because they help you understand what the whole sentence is about, which helps you understand what the whole book's about. You see, it all kind of boils down to those two words, just as. Now, just as, what do they mean? Well, if you were to replace the words just as with other words to give the same meaning, what different words would you use? I'll give an illustration, so don't call that yet. But so just as, if I replace that with a few other words to give the same sense, what words would I use? I'll illustrate for you. If I said to you, I've just watched my boy play rugby. He's and when I left, they were winning. I'm not sure if they ended up winning. Did anyone know? Are you kidding? Are you serious? Yeah, yes, it's a very good game, and it was a very good game. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that, mate. There you go. I thought you were going to win. They were well in front, haven't lost at all this season. But there you are. So if I say to you, and it's kind of sad to deal with it right now. I'm just processing. I'm sure you're processing too. Don't cry. I just saw him bow his head. Is it all right? But if I said just as you played the first half, play the second half. What would I be meaning by the words just as? Just as you played the first half, play the second half. What would I mean by those words? In the same way. So the words just as mean in the same way. Now, they lost the first half, so it sounds like they did play like that in the second half. But in the same way, that's just what the words just as mean. So going back to verse 6. What Paul's saying is, so then, In light of all I've said about who Jesus is and my ministry that's focused on him, just as in the same way that you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. So then, in the same way that you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. He's speaking of two things: receiving Jesus as Lord and going on living in Jesus as Lord. He's speaking of two things. And what he's saying is this: in the way that you started the Christian life, continue to live the Christian life. In light of all I've said about who Jesus is and my ministry, so then, in the same way that you start the Christian life, you continue to live the Christian life. Now, that's the boiling down of the whole book of Colossians. The way you start the Christian life is the same way you live the Christian life. It is profoundly simple, but profound. How do you start the Christian life? Well, he tells you how you start the Christian life is by receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. That's how you start the Christian life, by receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. In essence, Christianity is the declaration that Jesus isn't just a man. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the Lord of the universe, the preeminent supreme one in the universe. He's the one through whom the whole universe has been made. He's the one who through whom you were made. And he's the one for whom all things were made, you included. He is the Lord. And the essence of Christianity is the declaration that that's who Jesus is. It's not a declaration about a set of rules. It's not a declaration about a set of feelings. It's not a declaration about a new morality or a lifestyle. It's a declaration about who a person in history is. That's the essence of it. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the supreme one over all creation. He's the one through whom and by whom and for whom all things have been made. He's the firstborn among the dead. He is the one who shed his blood for forgiveness. He is the Lord. And the essence of Christianity is the declaration of who Jesus is, that the invisible God has been made visible in this man. And the essence of becoming a Christian, is being convinced of that truth about who that man was and is, because he's resurrected and so still is. It's the conviction about who he is, being convinced that he is who he says he is, and then receiving him as he is. Believing that all that is said about this man is true, being persuaded that it's true, that he is Lord, I'm not. He is my Lord and I was made for him, not him for me. It's being convinced that's true. And then in that context, receiving him to be your Lord. And in the midst of this proclamation about who Jesus is and this call to humanity to bow the knee and receive him as their Lord, because he is Lord, in the midst of that is also the gift of forgiveness. A forgiveness that's necessary because we need to be forgiven if we're ever to come back to him as Lord. We have not been living with him in the place that we ought. We've been living in rebellion, ignoring, avoiding, disobeying, all of which has racked up a debt, a punishment before God. So to be able to come back and have him as Lord, to be able to come back and receive him as Lord and live under his lordship without being destroyed by him, it's necessary that we be forgiven. And the incredible proclamation of the gospel news is that in the midst of many extraordinary things, this same Lord who is the image of the invisible God, by whom and through whom all things are made and for whom all things are made, he himself gave up his life so that you can be forgiven. You know, I find this illustration helps me So hopefully it helps you, and I've used it a few times. But it comes from the movie The Last Emperor, which is actually quite a good movie. It's an old movie now, but The Last Emperor. The last emperor of China was a young boy when he ascended the throne and ended up actually being removed from the throne and lived his days as just a member of the communist regime. But he was the last emperor. And as a child, he welcomed into the throne, the court, a Westerner, an older man who came and began to befriend this young boy. And the older man said to him, seeing all the incredible pomp and ceremony and deference that was owed to him as the little boy emperor, he was just a child sitting on the throne with everyone bowing around him and scraping before him and with absolute power. And this Westerner said to him, what happens if you do something wrong? You're just a young kid. Boys always muck up. And what happens if something you do some terrible thing? How do you get punished? How do you get disciplined? And he said, watch this. And so the young emperor, young child, pushes off a vase off some pedestal, which was probably a 4,000-year-old Ming dynasty thing or something like this, pushes it off, it smashes on the ground. Everyone gasps in horror. And he says, watch how the punishment works. A member of the court's taken out and flogged for the guilt of the emperor, because you can't lay a hand on the emperor. But someone's punished for it. Now, here's the deal. We live in a universe, declares the gospel, declares the Bible. We live in a universe where the emperor of the universe, when a servant does something wrong, steps into the servant's place and allows himself to be punished for us. That is a vastly different way of understanding life before this God. He is not the young child who does wrong himself and has someone else punished. He is the loving, gracious God who gives his own life for his subjects when they've done something wrong. The heart of Christianity is not a new morality. It's not a list of jobs that you're meant to do. It's not a new lifestyle that you're meant to take on. It's not even a whole bunch of new feelings that you're meant to have. It's a response to the claims about this person, Jesus. Is he who he says he is? Is he who he says he is? Someone brought this message to these ancient people, the Colossians. There was a man called Epaphras. You get told about him in chapter 1, verse 7. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. He's come to Colossae, and he's talked to them about the person of Jesus. He's come and said, this Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the one by whom and through whom and for whom all things have been made. He is the one who has paid in his life blood so that you might be forgiven to come back under his lordship. Believe these things, Colossians. Recognize the truth of them and continue, cease living in rebellion to him. Turn back and receive him as the Lord that he is. And the Colossians? Well, they received that news as true. They were persuaded by it. And so they received him as he is, Lord. They turned their back on living in rebellion and how they wanted to live without regard to God. They turned their back on apathy and complacency, and they gave the reins of their life over to the one who is Lord, the one that they recognize now we were made to live for and serve, and embrace the forgiveness that he's won for us by his death. Now notice this, the Colossians didn't just believe Jesus was Lord, they received him as their Lord. They are subtly but importantly different things. You need to believe it's true before you can receive him, but it's not sufficient just to believe it's true. You need then to go, I will have him as my Lord. I'll receive him as my Lord and Saviour, the one whose death has paid for my forgiveness. You know, it can't be otherwise when you realize who it is that Jesus is. He is the Lord of the universe. And so to have him as my Lord is an appropriate, proper, perfect response. To do otherwise is to continue to live in rebellion. You see, you become a Christian when you hear the claims about this person, Jesus, when you consider the facts and weigh it all up, and then convinced that he is who he says he is, you receive him as your Lord, the one whose death makes it possible for you to be pardoned because you've been living without him as Lord. Notice this again. This is not about you feeling anything particularly. This is not about having a bunch of rules that you have to keep before you can. It's not about things that you must do to actually make it possible. No, no. It's about him and simply receiving him as he is, your Lord. He truly is the rule of the universe. To live without him is rebellion. It's offensive. You need to bow the knee. Acknowledge the truth of that and turn back to him. Now, tonight, have you done that? Have you done that? Because that's what it is to become a Christian. To receive Christ Jesus as Lord. Have you done that? Now, for some of you tonight, these will be old ideas. You've heard it before, but I want to encourage you to continue to embrace these truths. I'll come back to that in a moment. But for some of us tonight, becoming a Christian actually seems like some kind of magical mystery thing. You don't know what to do, and if you have, you're never sure you've done it. I don't know if I've become a Christian. I was talking to a man some time ago, and I asked him if he was a Christian. And he said he didn't know. And I said, well, look, being a Christian's like being pregnant. Either you are or you aren't. Now, that didn't help him particularly because he was a man. He had no clue what pregnancy was about and so on. And I said, are you married? And he said, yes, I'm married. And I said, do you know if you're married or not? Well, I've just said I am, so I know I am. Knowing you're married is something that's fairly straightforward, isn't it? You don't puzzle about whether I'm married or not. And I said to him exactly that. Do you know if you're married? Yes. How do you know you're married? What makes you so easily able to identify that you're married? Well, he said, because some years ago I made a decision in front of a bunch of people to receive this woman as my wife and to commit to live with her in this relationship of husband and wife. I did that. And that is the way it's... And I said, did you feel anything when you did that? And sadly, he said, no. Is he any less married? No. It's lovely if there's great feelings, but it's not what makes you married. I said, have you always lived properly as a married man? No. Does that stop you being married? No. It's about a relationship that you enter into. You know, becoming a Christian is just like this. You become convinced that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Lord of the universe. You're convinced that his death means that you can now be forgiven. And you make a decision at some point to say, my life is yours. I hand over the reins of my life to you. Thank you for your death that I can be forgiven and come back to you without being destroyed because of my sin. Thank you. From this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, I bind myself to you as my Lord. And by your strength, I seek to live with you as my Lord. Have you done that? You may not have felt anything. That's not the point. Now, it doesn't matter where you've done it. It doesn't matter whether you had someone with you when you did it. It doesn't matter whether you had tongues happen when you did it. It doesn't matter whether hands were laid on you. There's no mention of that in these verses. The Colossians had received Christ Jesus as Lord. They'd become Christians. And Paul's challenge to them was this. So then, just as you received him as Lord, continue to live in him. That's it. So then, just as you received him as Lord, in the same way that you received him as Lord, continue to live in him. Continue to live with him as your Lord. Because the way you live the Christian life is exactly the same way as you start the Christian life. You begin it by recognizing the reality of who Jesus is, the impact that reality makes on you, and you continue to live exactly the same way you began, recognizing the reality of who that Jesus is day by day and living with him as your Lord day by day. And if you see who Jesus is, the magnitude of him, the greatness, the supremacy, the sufficiency, if you see who Jesus is, then you will appreciate that Paul cannot say otherwise than, just as you receive him, you continue to live on him. Because there can be nothing more than receiving Jesus as Lord. Given how extraordinarily, mind-blowingly big Jesus is, there's nothing more to be had. If you've received him as Lord, you've got it all. There's no deep secret that's left to chase. Now you might say, yes, of course. But the problem was back then, and it is today, the problem was back then that there were people who were making out that receiving Jesus was just the start of the Christian life, but there were deeper things beyond him that you needed to pursue. He's just the start and you could have him, but there are fuller things, richer things, more wonderful things that you need to move on to. People were suggesting this back in the ancient world. Sure, you've got Jesus, but you now need to whatever it was. I was cleaning up my office some time ago and I ran across a little booklet that I received 25 years ago now and I kept it for this reason. It's such a clear expression of a deep problem that I've kept it to remind myself of how easy it is to fall into this problem. It was a booklet about the work of the Spirit in a believer's life. And it said these words. It was just a few words on a page, just a small booklet. Your first page said, "Have you received Christ Jesus as Lord?" Next page. Yes. Next page. "Well, then you should proceed promptly to the Christian experience which is next in order." Well, if you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, the booklet said you should proceed promptly to the next Christian experience, which is next in order. Now you turn the page. What should you expect to read? What should you expect to read if you've read Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7? What is the next Christian experience that's next in order after receiving Christ Jesus as Lord? Living with him as Lord. Yeah? It didn't say that. I won't tell you what it said. But it said, go on to this thing, which wasn't living with Christ as Lord. And you think to yourself, that sounds exciting. It sounds wonderful. Jesus sounds like he's the start. I need to actually move on to deeper and richer things. But it's just not what the Bible teaches. You don't begin the Christian life like you enter a house where Jesus is the doorway and the Christian life is something beyond the doorway. Jesus isn't just the doorway through which you enter the Christian life. He's the walls and every other room and the roof and the ceiling. He's everything. You enter the Christian life through Christ to now walk with him day by day as Lord. Jesus is not just the entree, you know, which I then move on into something else. No, he's the main course and the dessert. Do you see? Jesus is the beginning and the middle and the end of the Christian life. If you've committed yourself to him and to a life of glad submission to him, you've got everything that the Christian life offers, this side of glory. That's why Paul says, so then. The reason he starts with so then is because given how extraordinary Jesus is, that he's the image of, he's everything, If you have received him as Lord, there can't be anything else to receive. So then, given all that he is and all that power, and there is nothing more. In fact, have a look a couple of verses further on. You'll see the point made. Paul himself makes it, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition. So you see that no one takes you captive. What Paul is saying is the danger is that you will be tempted away from this simplicity of Christian living. You'll be tempted away from thinking Jesus is all you need. Look at verse 9. His answer to that deception is, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He's the head over every power and authority. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision. He was put to death. Having been buried with him, you've been raised with him through your faith. What Paul's saying is that everything's been achieved in Christ. You don't need anything more. Don't let anyone make you feel like it is inadequate. So you've got Jesus? Well, that's good. You just need now to move on to... No, don't move on from Jesus. Jesus is everything. All the fullness of the deity lives in him. If you've come to him, you've come to the fullness of God. There is no experience beyond Jesus, except the ongoing experience of living with him now as your Lord. Does this mean the Christian life is stagnant? No, not at all. Look there at verse 7. Move on to the second half. Continue to live your life in him, verse 7, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. There is an ongoing part to the Christian life, which is to be rooted in Christ, built up in Christ, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. There are things that grow in my Christian life, but the things that grow in my Christian life are all about growing more deeply into Jesus and building more of Jesus into my life. You don't move on, you just go deeper in Jesus. Strengthened in the faith, that is to be strengthened in the knowledge of the body of truth that is the Christian faith. That's what the word faith there means in that context. Strengthened in the faith. There are two ways faith's used in the New Testament. One way means to have faith. The other one means the body of truth that is the faith. He's referring to that one. Strengthened in the faith. Strengthened in your understanding and commitment to the body of doctrine that's delivered to you. But the last little phrase there reminds you that it's not just head, it is heart as well. So you are to overflow with thankfulness. You see, I receive Christ Jesus as Lord. That's how I start the Christian life. I then live the Christian life by living with him as Lord, rooted in him, building in him, knowing the faith better, and full of thankfulness. I'm to be overflowing with thankfulness. Why? Because if you get who Jesus is and how you would have been without him and what it means now to have him, you'll be full of gratitude. You'll be full of thanksgiving. It'll be the kind of gratitude, some illustrations, it'll be the kind of gratitude that a man has when his heart's diseased and failing him, to have a donor give him their heart. Can you imagine how full of gratitude you'd be to that person who's given up their life and given you their heart that you might live? Well, that's the gratitude we're to have to this Lord Jesus, who is the Lord of the universe and yet steps into our world and dies on a cross so that we can be forgiven. Full of gratitude. It's the gratitude that you have in prison and someone swaps places with me so that I can be set free. And they take my punishment, full of gratitude. It's the gratitude of having lost a child and yet then having someone bring that child back to me, full of gratitude. You know, I do think we struggle with gratitude in the things of Christ. We too often need, and I speak of myself too, but we too often need the the lights to be just so, the music to be just so, the singing to be just so. We need all of these things in place to make it just so. And I know Tim drew attention last week to the way the Apostle Paul just spontaneously bursts out with thanksgiving. He didn't need lights. He didn't need music. He just bursts, overflows with thanksgiving. Why? Because he was so deeply aware that it was God himself who bled and died for him. He was deeply aware that he was a sinner saved by grace. He was deeply aware that without the Lord Jesus, his life was going to go totally down the toilet. In this life now, but certainly after this life, in death, in condemnation and judgment, he knew those things so vividly. Himself, the worst of all sinners, that to have received grace in Christ, it was so powerful and strong and palpable for him that any reflection on it caused him to be full of thanksgiving. No matter the circumstances. It's a powerful, powerful truth. You know, one of the reasons we love little is because we don't think we've been forgiven much. And the more you appreciate how much you have been forgiven, the more you will overflow with gratitude, spontaneously, and in a way that helps and serves others. Let me pull this together and finish for us. Christianity is very simple. It's all about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. And it's always about Jesus. You start the Christian life by being persuaded of who Jesus is and then receiving him as your Lord. That's how you start. You become a Christian. How do you live the Christian life? By continuing to live with him as Lord. Rooted in him, built up in him, understanding the faith more and more, and overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving. That's how you live the Christian life. It is very, very simple. But you know what? It's actually quite hard to do. It's quite hard to keep it simple because there are pressures from inside and pressures outside. Let me tell you quickly, there's pressures inside. There are pressures inside the church that keep making me think that there must be more than just Jesus. There must be more than just walking with him as Lord. I must have some experience I'm missing. I'm finding it so hard. Surely there's some key that if I could unlock, it would make my Christian life far more richer and more wonderful. No, the key to unlock is knowing Jesus more. That's it. The key to unlocking the Christian walk is actually digging into Jesus more, being rooted in him more, being built up in him more. That's all it is. Understanding the faith more. That's the key. There's nothing more than that. And I'm sorry if you find that boring, but you won't if you actually appreciate chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, who Jesus is. Is that right? If you're ever tempted to think, oh, there's got to be more, it's because you haven't appreciated who Jesus actually is. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the one by whom and for whom and through whom all things have been made. The fullness of the deity dwells in him in bodily form. How can there be more than Jesus? If you find yourself so hungry for more, then I want to urge you to keep appreciating that perhaps you've not understood Jesus enough and to give yourself back to him. Sometimes our grasp of Jesus is so shallow and superficial that we are wide open. We're wide open to dissatisfaction and a hunger that we can't quite work out what to do with. And we're wide open to spiritual promises elsewhere that would think giving answers that aren't real answers. And that's exactly what Paul's doing in Colossians. He's saying, Colossians, don't be drawn off. So then, given who Jesus is, just as you received him, continue to live in him. You've come to fullness in him. There's nothing more to be had because what you've got is so beautiful and wonderful. There are pressures from inside, but there are pressures from outside. Walking with Christ as Lord is a real challenge because the world around me is busy. There are other priorities that keep competing for my time and energy and attention. And it's easy day by day to slowly stop paying attention to Jesus, to stop wanting to know more about Jesus, because that's hard work. It's easy to stop wanting to be rooted deeper in him because that takes work. It's easy to be drawn off after the immediate and the more quickly satisfying. It's easy to be tempted to pursue other ambitions and concerns. It's easy in my sin to actually want to say no to Jesus and say yes to my desires. And so slowly I stop seeing every day as a day to live under his rule consciously. There are pressures inside, there are pressures outside. But can I encourage you tonight again to recognize who Jesus is? He is the Lord. He is magnificent. He is all and everything. That you might appreciate that if you've received him as Lord, you've received the most precious gift imaginable. He's the pearl of great price. He's worth selling everything to gain. And you've received him. Continue in him. Dig deeper in him. Continue day by day to wake up each morning consciously praying this prayer, Lord, help me know the Son more deeply. Help me walk with him, submitting to him more closely. Please make me strengthened and determined to continue in him as my Lord today. You pray that every day, and you will grow, and you will mature, and you will come to the full measure of all that Christ desires for you. Christian life is very simple. You start by receiving him as Lord, and you live with him day by day as Lord. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, we ask you, please, that you might help us do exactly those things. That amongst us tonight, there may be some who have not received Jesus as Lord. I'd ask, please, that you would soften their hearts to bow the knee to Jesus who is Lord, that you might please persuade them of the truth of who Jesus is and bring them to the realization that he's Lord, he's the one that we are made to serve, and that you might please bring them back to yourself even tonight through the forgiveness that he has won for us, the love displayed there. And we pray, please, for those of us who have done that, that you might help us day by day to continue to live in him as Lord, that we might hand over each day to be serving him, to be obeying him, to be walking in him, to be following him, that you might help us be rooted in him more, built up in him more, strengthened in the faith, and overflowing with gratitude, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.